Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for our worship. Thank you for Nunzi, hallelujah, leading us in worship. I thank you that we're able to come into this place in freedom. Thank you that we're able to come in this place to just build each other up and edify each other and come before you, Father, hear what you want to say to us this morning. And I thank you that it's now time to gather around your word. I thank you for your Bible. I thank you for your inspired word. Thank you for these incorruptible seeds that we're about to plant in our hearts. Thank you that it's understanding of these seeds that will change our lives. So I pray for open ears to hear, open minds to take in. I pray for good ground in hearts to have these seeds sown into them. And I pray for understanding in the mighty name of Jesus, so that these seeds will not be stolen away. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you got your Bibles today? Let me see them. Excellent. Because we're going to do something today that I think a lot of people don't do in church. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to see what the Bible says rather than what traditions say. We're going to see what the Bible says and actually what the Bible doesn't say as well, because that's just as important. We're going to read our scriptures. Because to me, the more I go along on this journey with the Lord, the more I hear other people preaching and teaching, the more I see what's going on in the body of Christ, the more I think people are not reading their word. People are not reading their Bible. While I was talking this morning about Israel, people just don't seem to know what the word says about Israel. And everybody seems to be coming against them. And people just listening to the news. Hands up if you're not listening to the news anymore. Amen to that. As a body, we seem to be getting our information and living our lives by the news, the newspapers, traditions, philosophies, vain deceits, instead of the Word of God. And I'm going to use the birth of Jesus as an example of how we've got it all wrong. In fact, we're not following what the Word says. Or we're not believing, I should say, what the Word says. We've got these half-truths. We've got these downright lies. We've got all this nonsense about the birth of Jesus that is a tradition and is taken away from the really important, significant things about the birth of Jesus that it tells us about in the Bible. So, we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at the Nativity. Turn with me to Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. Some very important scriptures. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Very, very important scriptures about the Nativity. Really? Yes, very, very important. Pointing out dangers. This is Paul writing to the Colossians, but how many of you know the Colossians were saints? They were believers. So it's also written to us. So instead of being Colossians, it could be the epistle to MGF, the epistle to the whole church alive today. Pointing out something that we should be aware of, something that is alive and well, unfortunately, in the church. The Word tells us that everybody comes to salvation through the Word, being born of the incorruptible seed. Sometime, somewhere, someone has told you the Word of God, or you've read the Bible, or you've had it pointed out to you, or you've heard teaching. Sometime, somewhere, someone has used the Word of God to put you on the road to salvation. Some people might disagree with that, but they can. They can disagree with me. I'm not going to agree with them, or both of us will be wrong. You cannot go against the Word of God. The Word says you are born through the incorruptible seed. So somewhere, somehow, someone has put the Word of God in your heart and started your journey to salvation. started your journey to salvation. This verse is saying, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you therefore have been saved, so walk ye in him. This is saying, carry on in your walk with the Lord with the Word of God. That was the thing that led you into salvation. That's what told us about Jesus. It's what told us about what he'd done on the cross, the finished work on the cross. As we started on that journey, we need to carry on that journey through the Word. It says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That's what the Word of God does to you. But it also tells us what will happen if we don't use the Word of God. That's what verse 8 is about. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We need to be rooted and established in the Word of God, but oh no, what do we do instead? And I'm talking about the body of Christ. What do we do instead? We take on board traditions. We take on board half-lies. We listen to Laura, what's her name, on the news. You know, we listen to all this other nonsense that's trying to tell us how the world's going and what's happening with the world and what is going to happen. But we should be rooted and established in this, in the Bible. Do you want to be rooted and built up, or do you want to be spoilt? That's what this verse says, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you, steal you away. Steal away all the good things that's due to you through their philosophies, their vain deceits, stuff of the world. We have a choice as believers. Do we believe what the Word says or traditions of men? Do you want to believe the Word of God and be rooted and established, or do you want to believe the traditions of men and be spoilt and have things stolen from you? See, that's what's happened with the birth of Christ, the nativity, the story of how Jesus was born. Where? Who saw him? That's been spoilt by traditions of men, by half-truths, by downright nonsense. And the same thing happens in other parts of the Word. Like healing. There's half-truths, lies about healing. And as a body of Christ, we believe them. Well, if Christ suffered, I should suffer. Well, if Paul had his thorn in the flesh, I should have my thorn in the flesh. No. That's nonsense. The Bible doesn't talk about that. But that's been built up as a tradition of men. We're going to be taking communion later. That's been spoilt for most believers. The Word says, examine yourself. And then it tells you what to examine yourself for. What are you thinking about Jesus? How are you relating to Jesus? There's nowhere in the Word that says examine yourself for sin during communion. But the vast majority of the body of Christ, a whole, the biggest denomination is built around that. Examine yourself for sin, sin, sin. And they get so guilty, they go away from the church. See, these traditions, these half-truths, these lies have a purpose. And it's to spoil us. It's to steal away things from us. You know, some of you are sitting there and thinking, oh, here he goes again. He's got the nativity scene out. Oh, here he goes again. Oh, it's December. Here he goes again. That's what you're thinking, isn't it, Marla? No, no. Here he goes again with this constant going on about the wise men. And oh, I mean, who cares if there was three or if there wasn't three? And who cares if it was the shepherds or not the shepherds? And who cares if he wasn't born in a stable by the end? I mean, who cares? The more I study this out, and the more I read my Bible, and the more I see the half-truths out there and the traditions of men stealing things from us, the more important I see this, and the more I'm going to preach it. So you're going to get this every year. Every single year. Now, I know we don't have laws in this church, okay? But next year, there will be a law. Do not touch the nativity. I don't want to see any flying pigs or flying sheep. You may be thinking, here we go again. But this is important, guys. Everybody thinks they know about the birth of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a time when they actually still spoke about it in school. Our faith would be nothing without Jesus. So his birth is of the utmost importance. Yes? And if we don't understand that right, if we're not preaching that right, if we're not teaching that correctly, if we're not getting the full message from that, what other parts of the word are we missing? What other parts of the message are we not getting right? I'll tell you what, forgiveness, righteousness, healing, prosperity, abundance. If we're not getting the birth of Jesus right, well, you could argue about what is the most important event in the whole of human history. You could probably say his death and his resurrection. But his birth's got to be right up there. Because he couldn't have died and been resurrected if he hadn't been born. What else are we getting wrong? That's the realization that I'm coming to. The more I study out the nativity, the birth of Jesus, whatever you want to call it, the Christmas story, the more I study it out, the more opposition and ridicule and disbelief I see in Christians, the more important I see it and the sadder I get. Because if you go out there in other churches and speak to other Christians and say, oh, you should have heard what my pastor was speaking about on Sunday. Oh, there was no wise men at Jesus' birth. There was no star above the stable. There was no stable. He wasn't born in a stable at the inn at Bethlehem. And the wise men didn't meet Jesus till he was two. Folk are going to think you're nuts. And they're going to think I'm nuts. So the more I understand this and see that it is clearly biblical what I'm preaching, and that is not, the more important I see it and the sadder I get, because there are numerous Christians out there just being spoon-fed this traditional nonsense, and they don't understand about Jesus being born where all the other spotless lambs were born. Why? Because the wise men take preeminence. I told you that last year. Remember, that was my revelation last year. Who wants to be a shepherd in a nativity play? No one. Want to be a wise man? Want to be a wise man? Why? Because they're more important. Why? Because it's stolen away the significance of the shepherds. But that's next week. So, here we have my nativity. Traditional. How long have we had this now, darling? 20 years? Longer than that. My Auntie Lily sent me this, and it's one of the very few things that we still have that we haven't lost, destroyed, left under the settee, broken, I don't know what. This is one of our most prized possessions. This is an antique. Well, look, it's got Mary and Joseph, baby Jesus, and a building thing with loads of animals. I mean, I just noticed recently, it's hilarious, it's got pigs. Not what you would find in your normal Jewish, but never mind. Sheep, coos, wise men, shepherds, angels up above, lots of stars, and the big star above, we'll call it the stable. This is not actually really bad because it doesn't have an inn at the side of it. But would you agree this is your traditional nativity? Minus the pigs. But if you go to any church up and down the land, if they have a nativity scene, there it'll be. Building for animals. Animals, wise men, shepherds, star. Agreed? There'll be all these nativity plays up and down the land, and it'll all be like this. This is made up of half-truths, errors, and just downright lies. Some of it is true, but most of it is not. Next week, we're going to have our own nativity where I'm going to show you what the Bible says. Okay? Come along, because actually looking at the fellowship today, most of you are going to be in it. Because we've got like four kids and about 30 parts. I'm going to be a little bit controversial because the wise men are going to be women. And there's going to be more than three. And we've got some shepherds. And obviously, I'm playing the angel of the Lord. Because I did the casting. But what I'm going to do today is show you what the Bible doesn't say. Because this is important, guys. We need to read our Bibles. And we have all these traditions, and it's not in the Bible. But we make up these things, these traditions. I say, it's just the nativity. It's just the nativity? Just the birth of Jesus? Come on, guys, let's get this right. Amen? Okay, we have the nativity. So what we're going to do first is get rid of the star. And the wise men. So let's go to Matthew 2. And verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, so he was born in Bethlehem, we'll get into it next week. That word in means in, at, on, or near, like the Greek. We'll do that later. In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. First thing, do you see that? When Jesus was born, the wise men came. The wise men came from the east. They were coming from the east. They weren't there at his birth, is what that verse says. Now, when Jesus was born, the wise men came, were coming from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Does it say that was in Bethlehem? Herod said, go to Bethlehem. It's like Nancy saying to me, go to Tesco and Forest and get A, B, and C. I might end up in Elgin, because Forest doesn't have it. Okay? So, and they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, you don't even have to understand the Greek. Does this say, and when they were come into the stable by the inn? No. It doesn't even say when they came into the watchtower of the flock at Migdal Eder. It doesn't even say that. It says when they were come into the house. Do you know what that Greek word means? House. Family home. They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So we've read about the wise men coming to see Jesus. That is all there is in the Bible about the wise men going to see Jesus. And all the traditions and all the errors have come from somewhere else. This is really telling about what the Bible doesn't say. It's really important what the Word says, but guys, it's also really important what the Word doesn't say. Wise men. Where does it say there was three? And where does it give their names? I looked them up, but I can't remind them. One of them sounded like a reindeer. They've got names. Traditions of men built up Three types of gifts, yes. Don't even know how many bars of gold, how many buckets of gold. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts. It must be three people then. Anybody ever seen the amount of gifts that me and Nunzi used to give to Lydia at Christmas? How many of all? Dozens. Dozens of gifts. All saying from Nanny and Rowdy. Not once did Lydia look at all those gifts and say, wow, I must have about 15 Nanny and Rowdies. Because I've got 15 gifts. No, 15 gifts, two Nanny and Rowdies. There was three gifts. That says, plural, wise men. How many could there have been? 50? Two? There could have been two. There could have been 50. There could have been heeners and heeners. Loads of them. There wasn't three. Well, actually, that's not correct, Vic. There could have been three. But that's just one of the many possibilities. You see, where we make up these traditions, the Bible doesn't actually say it, but we take that as gospel. Until you started listening to me rabbiting on and going nuts every year, how many of you gave a second thought to the amount of wise men that there were? We just accepted it. Why? Because that's what we were told. And it's even coming from the pulpit. Well, it's not coming from the Bible. So they go searching for them. There were some good guys there. They obviously knew their word. Going to be in, on, or near, or at Bethlehem. So that's where it's going to be. So they go towards Bethlehem, verse 8, but does it say it find them there? No. Sometimes I go looking for things somewhere and don't find them there, so go somewhere else. You go until you find it. It doesn't say they find them in Bethlehem. And it says they find them in a house. How many of you know Jesus was not born in a house? He was born in a stable by the inn. Well, let's just imagine that. If that's the true traditional story, this is wrong. Because the wise men met him in a house, in a family home. Look up the Greek if you don't believe me. They give him the gifts, and they give them to him when he's a boy. A child. A young child. Again, look at the Greek. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary. The wise men didn't see Jesus as a baby. The word is crystal clear, even if you just read the English. Good old King James. You can understand that. It's great. But if you want to really get into the depths of it, look at the Greek, what it was written in. Young child. If you look at the Greek, when the shepherds met Jesus, baby. Baby, young child. Different times. They weren't there together. They go to Herod. Where's this king? Wise men, or Herod's wise men. They're his prophets, his scribes, whatever. Bethlehem, go and find him. So the wise men head off to find him, to give him his gifts. Think about the timeline. Bethlehem, 6 miles away from Jerusalem, south. Nazareth, I think that's about 58. 65 miles north of Jerusalem. So even in them days, if they went to Bethlehem and then returned on themselves and followed the star and went up to Nazareth, it's not going to take a long time. So the time of leaving Herod, finding Jesus, giving him the gifts, and the wise men to say, we're not going back to Herod, disappear, after a week or two, Herod's going to get suspicious. Because it doesn't take a fortnight to go to Bethlehem and back. Which is what Herod thought they were doing, remember? Herod then goes into this calculation mode. How old do I have to go to kill the kids to get rid of this alleged king? And he doesn't kill babies. He kills kids up to 2 years old. So the wise men must have met Jesus when he was about 20, 21, 22 months old. And then Herod kills all the kids up until 2. Interesting, I've just noticed there, Herod also goes to other places other than Bethlehem. So I wonder if he had a little inkling. Maybe he was born in Bethlehem, but he must be somewhere else now. and get rid of him. Guys, the timeline tells us clearly the wise men couldn't have been at the birth of Jesus, yet we just take it as gospel. We believe the traditions. And we'll see next week, it steals away this beautiful picture about why it was only the shepherds that were there. Okay, let's have a look at these animals now. I'm obviously going to get rid of the pigs, because no good Jewish family would have had pigs around about somebody's birth. It's just not going to happen. I'm also going to get rid of these cows. I'll have a burger with them later. Going to get rid of the cows. Well, Vic, why are you removing all those animals? Well, this is another tradition that we've come up with, we've lived with, that there's all these cattle there, there's donkeys, there's whatever. I'm going to lift up this because I am going to quote from a well-known Christmas number. Away in a manger. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Oh, the stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love you, Lord Jesus. Look down from the sky and stay by my side until morning is nigh. Well, there's so much theologically wrong with that, I'm not going to get into. But how many messages do I have to talk about the theology of that? Tradition tells us Jesus was born in a stable with lots of different animals. That's the problem. Tradition tells us it was a stable by the inn, and there was all these different animals there. And that is so wrong. Again, that steals from the wonder of the animals that were there. It steals away this bit of typology, this picture about where Jesus was born and what he was going to do. There's even less about this in the Bible. Turn with me to Luke. Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in these days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. God, even back then, it's always taxes. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And here it is, the one verse in the Gospels that could potentially tell us where Jesus was born. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Anybody see the word stable? No? Anybody see the words stable by the inn? Yet that's what we're told. The tradition is he was born in a stable by the inn. Everybody knows that. There was no room at the inn. So of course he went to the stable. How did we know there was a stable there? It's just made up. That is where we get this story about Jesus being born in a stable in the inn. We get that because he was put in a manger. That word, the Greek, is for feeding station for animals. So I get it, it could have been a stable. It could have been a feeding station for elephants. Probably not. Camels. Yes, a manger is a feeding station for animals. Ergo, he was in a stable. That seems to be the logical jump we've made. They laid him in a manger, therefore, it must have been in a building for animals. Therefore, we'll say it was a stable. It wasn't a building for animals, but it wasn't a stable. When I look at this next week, or when I get around to it, you may disagree with me about Jesus being born in a place called Migdal Eder, the watchtower of the flock where all the other Passover lambs were born. You could disagree with me about that. But you cannot disagree with me right now in saying that the Bible does not tell us he was born in a stable by the inn. Is anybody wanting to disagree with me? Can anybody produce another scripture that shows me that Jesus was born in a stable by the inn? No takers? Good. Because there's not one. None. It's not written in the Word. Yet until I got into this and started looking at typology and seeing that there's everything in the Word, especially Old Covenant, and this is Old Covenant, is pointing to Jesus. Once you understand that and you start looking into all these different passages, you realize we are having truth stolen from us by these traditions, by this nonsense. Not in the Word. I'm glad nobody wants to take me up on that. When I first started preaching on this, a few people came against me online, as people do. One dear lady said, "Why don't you just believe the Bible?" So I said, "Yeah, that's great, I do. Can you show me where it says Jesus was born in a stable by the inn?" Nothing. No reply. "Why don't you believe the Bible?" They're not there. That's why we need to understand what the Word says, because we're having so much stolen from us. Show me the scripture in here that tells me what I need to examine myself for sin during communion. There's not one. That's not for the New Covenant believer. Show me in here where it says I should live in sickness and poverty. There's not. Show me a New Covenant scripture in here that tells me I should beg for forgiveness. There isn't. There's not even an Old Covenant one for that. But there's so much tradition out there, and this is the real warning I want to tell you. This is not so much a nativity message. This is a warning about traditions. Traditions wants to steal from you. Traditions wants to get you examining yourself for sin. To dredge up your sin instead of looking at the Son and looking at Jesus. Tradition wants you to start asking for forgiveness, because that way you don't truly believe you've been forgiven. Traditions want you to do works and works and works in order to be made more righteous, so you don't actually believe you're 100% righteous. Traditions wants to steal from you the significance of the birthplace of Jesus and the significance of the people who met him. And you say, "Well, Vic, you know, is it really that important?" And I used to think like this. It's like, "Well, you know, is it really that important where he was born?" He was born, after all. You know, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came onto this earth to deal with our sin issue. Is that just not good enough? Why are you getting so uppity about where he was born? Why are you getting so upset with people saying he was born in a stable? And I used to think, yeah, okay, the important thing is he was born. Doesn't really matter where he was born, doesn't matter who went to see him, doesn't care who was first, who was second, who went when he was a baby, who went when he was a child. Does it really matter? Well, it matters when you understand about typology. It matters when you understand about types and shadows and pictures. That's where you can look at something in the Bible and take something literal and relate it to the mission of Jesus Christ. So you can take, like what Joshua did and what Moses did, and draw a picture between grace and law. You can look at accounts in the Bible and see, you know, who was it that hung a red thread? Brilliant literal story. But you know, that's a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ as well. So you can look at all these things and get truths about Jesus. And that's why it's important who was there and who wasn't. Very important. Most of you by now will have heard my teachings on the birthplace of Jesus, and we'll see more about this next week. He was born in at or near Bethlehem, right on the edge, in a place called Migdal Eder, translated as watchtower of the flock, where every other Passover lamb was born. Now, there's one thing else wrong on this. That's a beautiful white lamb, pure and spotless. This has got a black mark on it. That wouldn't have been allowed to stay. That's not a pure and spotless lamb, so we're getting rid of that as well. So we're quickly being left with, it was a starry night, but we haven't got the big main star. There was angels telling the temple shepherds about Jesus being born, and the shepherds are coming to worship the baby Jesus, and we've got just one. No, we've got two spotless lambs in that picture. So that is the correct nativity. We have lost so much from our understanding of the word, from traditions, vain deceits, philosophies. And I think the worst of it is having this stolen from us. This truth about where Jesus was born, who went to see him, who wasn't there at his birth. We've had this awesome truth stolen from us by traditions, and I'll pick this up next week. Let me summarize. This is a very important issue, not just for Christmas. It's like a dog. Isn't that the thing? Dog, it's not just for Christmas. A dog is for life, not just for Christmas. So the truth about the nativity is for life, not just for Christmas. There are loads of things being stolen by traditions. The birth of Jesus, what we should do during communion, the fact that we've all been forgiven, the fact that the Lord wants us to live in health and abundance and prosperity, the fact that we have been accepted 100% by Abba Father because of what Jesus has done for us, through us, and in us. We don't have to do all these works to get back into right standing with God. Tradition tells us to do that, but the word says we have right standing with God just because of who we are in our spirit, just by simply being born again. That's what the word says. But tradition tells you God has turned himself away from you because of your sin. The word tells us God can't do that because he doesn't remember our sin. It's been dealt with. Read your Bible. That's the message from today. Not that, oh, great, Vic just destroyed the nativity. Well, that's what's true. Three or four years ago, he came up to me at the end. Oh, thank you. Thank you. You have just destroyed my nativity. Hallelujah. Yes, that's it. You're welcome. And the amount of folk at now, even now, coming with cards. Yeah, it's not quite right, Vic. It's not quite right, but it's okay. It's only a card. Hallelujah. I'm not going to get upset with you if you've got a theologically unsound card. But this is really important. And all the other things I've spoken about, that's the message I want to get across today, guys. Read your Bibles, believe your Bibles rather than the traditions of men. Even the traditions that are so entrenched that everybody else seems to believe them. You go out there now and start spouting this about Jesus being born at Migdal-Eder, and that the wise men weren't there, and that it was only sheep, and there was no cows or pigs, and there wasn't a star above his birthplace. If you start going and talking like that, folk will think you're nuts. Because it is so entrenched. But that is the danger with tradition. And it's the same for communion and forgiveness and for righteousness and healing and prosperity. That's why I'm laying it on thick at this time of the year. Because this is a brilliant example to do it with. If we get this wrong, what else are we getting wrong? What else isn't in here that we're living by? Guys, live by the word and not traditions. Amen. Hallelujah. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.